Amen. It is such a joy to be here preaching today. You know, nearly 14 years ago, I got married standing right here. And my wife, Jennifer, she's been in this church since she was five. Me, not so much. I was a hellion when I was five and up until I was about 16, and God saved me and brought us together in this church. But we got married right here and in March. 14 years ago. And rehearsal, you know, rehearsals are what they are. I don't know why it takes so much time to say, hey, you walk slower and stand here, but that's what it takes that time. And so here we are at our rehearsal. And the way my wedding was, you know, my father-in-law was on staff here as the marriage minister. Yes, you should have prayed for me more. And so he was going to do the ceremony, but he was going to walk Jennifer down the aisle, and then he was going to do the officiating piece of it. And Pat was a part of the wedding as well. You know, so he's going to do the first part of it. And so when Jennifer's walking down the aisle to me, it's me and Pat down here standing, waiting for them to come down. And so during the rehearsal, you know, first of all, things were going great for me. I was about to get married. Praise God. I was pumped for that. And then I was serving in a church in Knoxville, great church in Knoxville, and God was doing some great things in our life at that point. And so anyway, back to the rehearsal, here the doors fling open and my future, the next day, bride is walking with my father-in-law down the aisle. And at that very moment, Pat decides to say, hey, bud, and he nudges me. He said, how would you like to come be the youth pastor for about 300 kids? And I'm like, what? You know? That's what happened, you know, we get married, and a couple months later, after we get back from the honeymoon and everything, Pat reaches out to us, and we end up getting hired in June of that year. LifePoint takes a chance on a young 23-year-old punk kid, more fiery then than I am now, believe it or not. I'm getting older and slower, so here I am, this young 23-year-old kid coming in to run the high school ministry, and such great times. God blessed our student ministry in incredible ways, and when I came in, it was kind of cool, kind of crazy too. But my first Wednesday night, there was like 80 high schoolers or something, and I preach, and the whole time I'm preaching, they're talking the whole time I'm talking. And so I'm like, okay, you know, maybe I just need to preach harder next week, or, you know, they'll start to like me or whatever. Week two, I come back the next Wednesday, they still talk the whole time I'm talking. So Wednesday night number three, I come in and say, hey, let me tell you what we're going to happen. When I'm up here, you're going to respect me. Everybody else is going to shut up, right? And that's how we started student ministry, and it began to grow, and I don't know why. I was mean to students, and they kept coming. I'm like, hey, I had people keeping tallies of how often I would just call out students on Wednesday nights in their Bibles. They've got records of you called out five people in September of 2007. You know, I'm like, oh, great, you know. But here's this young 23-year-old punk kid coming in to do ministry, and God has done a great work. You know, I remember that first, I hadn't even been on staff a month until I got hired June 1. And so we went to Camp Whatever less than a month from then. And again, I'm 23. My boss at that point, the elder statesman, 25-year-old, Chris Holloman. And so here we are, 23 and 25-year-old, taking hundreds of kids to camp. All these charter buses rolling out of the parking lot, and Chris and I looking at each other and said, we can't mess this up, right? Like, we have got to be on our P's and Q's. Like, nothing can go wrong or we're fired. You know, so we're like so stressed out. We're like, you know, but God was so good. The camp whatever was incredible, and God blessed it. And then we think, it's the last day of camp. We think, man, we've got this in the bag. This is great. We're going to go home and we're going to, you know, get there and just, it's just awesome. We didn't mess up too bad. And then all of a sudden the buses, charter buses are coming into the camp to pick up the kids. They don't have kids on them yet. And one of the bus turns and gets its wheels stuck because it took the turn too sharply. And it's stuck there and it's not moving. And this bus driver is determined that he can't move. He's like, I need to get a wrecker in here to pull me out of this thing. And he's blocking the way that the only entrance into the camp. So we're like, all right, we're going to be late. You know, here we are, 23, 25-year-old parents aren't going to get their kids until like 3 or 4 hours later than they're supposed to get them. This is horrible. And so all of a sudden, I see Chris is talking with this bus driver, being like, hey, man, he's being kind of nice. He's like, hey, you know, you need to move this bus. Yeah, I think you can move it. Just move it. And the bus driver's like, no, I can't move it. I'm not doing it. And Chris is like, no, bro, you like, seriously, you need to move the bus. And bus drivers said, no, I ain't doing it. And then here I am about 25 yards away, seeing all this take place with a megaphone. So I get on that megaphone and say, yes, you can. You can move that bus. And he moved it. And we got back home on time. So God's been so good. You know, greater than those silly stories. Man, it's been just a great joy to watch. In those days, students and leaders come to know Christ and be baptized. And one of the greatest joys for me now is seeing how many students that came up through that ministry that are faithful to the Lord and to this church still today. You know, one of the saddest days coming up for me is Life Point's next child dedication, because I think I've got 5 couples at least. I'm losing count, but 5 couples at least that all have newborns that are dedicating their children in this next stage of life. And so, man, I mean, this next child dedication, and that's just a joy that God had blessed in that way and used us in that way. And then, like, you know, then some of you know this, God was calling us to pastor, but I love this. I love church. I love Life Point. I love Life Point. And so when I went and talked to Pat, I said, Pat, hey, man, I got about a year left of student ministry. I can't do messy games anymore. I got to go. And he was like, all right, let's think about it. And so then he calls me while I'm at camp. He says, hey, why don't you pray about going to Bangkok? I said, I ain't got to pray about it. I ain't doing it. And so he starts, you know how Pat does. He starts putting on the salesman act. And then I shouldn't have ever gotten to this point, but I finally said, Pat, okay, I agree that I will pray about it, but I'm telling you, it's a long shot. I mean, send me anywhere else, but that's a long shot. And of course, God softened our heart, and here we go, loading up to Bangkok. Josiah was 15 months old at the time. He permanently lived in like this carrier on the front of Jen. And God bless that. I mean, he's just been so good to us in Bangkok. And we got to spend 3 years there. And then God brought us back to launch Murfreesboro campus. And I'm telling you, man, God has had his hand on that campus and doing incredible work there. It's just been such an honor and joy to watch God move and bless. And he didn't have to do that. In his sovereign plan and will, he could have done this with someone else. And I'm just so thankful to have been used by him and be a part of this great church that God has his hand on. It's beautiful. It has been beautiful. When thinking about writing my last sermon, and I preached this last week to Riverdale, I had a lot of places in the scripture, a lot of different places. I was like, man, I could preach this. But where I landed was Philippians 4. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn to Philippians 4. And I'm going to start with reading 4:1. We'll come back to the end of chapter 3, but I'm going to start with 4:1. Philippians 4:1. It says, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Let's read it again. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. See, Paul, he started this church. He loved it. He launched it, and he started it, he planted it, and now he's away from it. He's in prison, and he's writing to the church, and he's saying to the church, church in Philippi, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown. I was able to preached these things to Riverdale last week. I preached them to you. I'm going to love and long for this place beyond these days. And I told Riverdale this too, but I've labored here as well. This church and the efforts that God has used me in is in fact a crown. And one of my greatest joys that I get to sit at the feet of Jesus and say, look, God, I don't have a whole lot of accomplishments. I don't have a whole lot of things to brag about, but here's what I want to do. I want to present this church at your feet and say, they are Christ honoring, Christ exalting. They're not perfect by any means, but they're pressing in. They're chasing hard after the heart of Jesus. They're pressing hard after their own holiness and sanctification. And so they, in fact, are my joy and my crown. And it's been an honor to have been able to shepherd there and pastor there and lead there and love there. And then Paul goes on and he expresses his deep love for the church in Philippi. I love and long for you. You're my joy and crown. And then he says, and stand firm thus in the Lord. Stand firm thus in the Lord. Church, this is why I picked this passage as my final message to LifePoint, because my greatest hope is to strengthen your resolve to stand firm in the Lord. Not in your own power or might, not in your own abilities or giftings, not in even the abilities and giftings of any pastor, but that you would stand firm in the Lord. Stand firm in the Lord. Now, if you go back to Philippians 4:1, you need to understand, he says, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord. So the context is, therefore, stand firm in the Lord. Now, what you need to know, common biblical hermeneutics, is if there is a therefore, you ask, what's it there for? So the reason why this is there, he goes at the end of chapter 3 and gives them the context of which they're to stand firm against, the culture in which and the things happening in the church that they're to stand firm against. So let's read that. Philippians 3, starting in verse 17, says this, brothers, join in imitating me. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I've often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. He says, many live as enemies of the cross. That's not, in case you're just catching up, that's not good, okay? We don't want to be labeled as people that are enemies of the cross. We want to be friends of the cross. We want to stand firm in the cross. We want to be labeled as people of the cross, not as enemies of the cross. Because those that are enemies of the cross, their end is destruction. That's what Paul says. Their end is destruction. Now, what does he say? He gives three examples of enemies of the cross. He says, enemies of the cross, their God is their belly. Their God is their belly. What does that mean? It means that they live for selfish and sensual pleasures. They have no thoughts beyond self-conservation. They have no kingdom thoughts, no Godward thoughts, no actions of their life that would say, I'm living for something other than myself. Enemies of the cross live with them on the throne. They rule and they reign, so they think, over their kingdom. Enemies of the cross, that their God is their comfort. Their God is to not be unsettled, to be safe. And so if anybody comes in and begins to threaten that comfort God of theirs, they run from it. So if there's any kind of call of God to go or to self-sacrifice or to worship greatly or to give abundantly, they shrink back from that. Why? Because their God is their belly. And they want nothing to do with anything that's going to cost anything. I'm about my comfort. I'm about me being satisfied and full. And I don't care about the needs of anyone else. I only care about my own needs. Their God is their belly. And secondly, he says enemies of the cross are those who glory in their shame. These were people in the church that were that they were saying they had great freedom and liberty in Christ. So you know, Paul to the first to the church in Corinthians and several other letters he's writing to other churches, he would correct this often because when we talk about the grace of God, a lot of people presume upon the grace of God greater than they should. That's why Paul said, he asked the question, should we go on sinning so that Christ may abound, so that grace may abound? And Paul says, by no means. So the difference, the dichotomy is this, people of the cross see their sin and hate their sin. They repent of it. They run from it. They want no part of it. Their own sin, first and foremost. But enemies of the cross of Christ see their own sin and say, isn't God good to let me keep on sinning? You're not a friend of the cross. You're an enemy of the cross. You glory in the very things that Christ laid down his life for. That's an enemy of the cross. It's an enemy of Jesus. But when you hate the things that Christ went to the cross for, you're a person of the cross. You're friends with the cross. You know, there's so much in our culture that presumes upon God's forgiveness. The culture says, God is a forgiving God, therefore he has to forgive me. So I can live like hell and get heaven. God has mercy on whom he will show mercy. So those people at the cross understand that. They understand the reality of their own sin, the darkness of their own hearts. They understand that the cross is the place from which God freed them from slavery to sin. And they don't boast in their own sin. They hate it. The constant nature of a true believer is repentance. Coming to God, hating our own sin in the ways that we're not like Jesus. And then thirdly, he says that enemies of the cross have their minds set on earthly things. Have their minds set on earthly things. We see this a lot in our world, especially in the church world. Like a lot of people have just this emphasis on how Christ can make you happy. Come to Jesus, he'll make you happy. He'll give you things. He'll give you wealth. He'll give you health. And he might do that. It's not outside of his power to do that. But it's also within his power and his goodness to give you suffering, to give you trials and tribulations, to give you persecution, to give us hard things. So we sang it, so the calm will be the better for the storms that we endured. So enemies of the cross of Christ have their minds only set on earthly things. What's in it for me? I saw this tons in student ministry. One of the greatest examples I can give you of this is how oftentimes parents want nothing to do with church or Jesus. People want nothing to do with church or Jesus until they have children. And then they say, hey, I'm going to bring my children to church so that the church can moralize them. And then once they get out of high school, they disappear from the face of the planet. That's a mindset on earthly things. You didn't have a kingdom. You were chained in your own heart. Did you even love the body? You were just bringing your kids so that they'd have something to do that wasn't something else. And maybe the church can make them decent individuals. These are mindset on earthly things. These aren't kingdom things. You have to be all in too as a parent if you want your kids to know Christ. So Paul is given these three warnings. Don't live as enemies of the cross. Instead, stand firm in the Lord. And I'm going to give you three ways that I think he tells us to stand firm in the Lord through this passage, this the end of three, the passage. I think the first one is he says, stand firm in the example, walking in the example that you have in us. Paul says, stand firm, walking in the example you have for us. The verse says, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Paul here is not being egotistical. He's not saying, hey, I'm the greatest, so follow me. That's not what he's saying. But it would be a false humility to say that he didn't have integrity with God, that he wasn't walking with Jesus. And so he said, I'm imitating Christ. As I imitate Christ, you imitate me. So Paul was saying, hey, follow me as I follow Christ. He was also saying, there's also other men in the church that you have as examples for you to walk in holiness and to walk as Christ walked. So model after them, imitate their lives in Christ. He's referring to probably Timothy or Epaphroditus. So he's listing these men who are walking with God so that the church could look on their lives and say, that's how you love Jesus. That's how you live in marriage. That's how you raise children. That's how you work to the glory of God. This is how you communicate the gospel. And Paul is saying, stand firm in the example that you have. Church, I want to tell you the same thing. Stand firm in the Lord by walking in the example that you have been given in front of you. This church, and I can say whatever I want. This is my last Sunday. I have no reason to lie, right? This is a great church. You have godly men and women that are tasked with leading this church. You have godly senior pastoral team of a group of men that chase hard after the heart of Christ. You have been given a great blessing to have men that are leading this church that are not trying to build their own kingdoms, but they're chasing after the kingdom of Christ. They want to see more than anything you flourish in Christ. They want to see your families grow in Christ. They want to see your children raised to walk in Christ. They want to see them marry and raise families that walk in Christ. You are shepherded by a group of men that love Jesus and want you to love Jesus. And that is a blessing. That is a blessing from God. And Pat has for me been such a blessing. When Paul talks about you've been given examples, I look at Pat. He's been a great example for how to lead, how to love a people. One of the greatest things I love about him is when God reveals to him to do something, ain't nothing going to stop that. He's going to do it. He's going to walk in that obedience. He doesn't care who at Hair Lips. Speaking of one-liners, he's also taught me a lot of one-liners. And I wanted to share a couple of those with you. You probably have these written down in your Bible, but let me share them just in case. You know, I've learned from Pat some East Tennesseeisms. I've learned what it means to scratch gravel. I think I've learned what that means. I'm not sure. I've learned what it means to be madder than a box of frogs. To be fuller than a tick on a dog, crazier than a sprayed roach, happier than Trump at a hairspray sale, happier than Thor at a 2-for-1 hammer sale, something about munching on some moon cabbage or, and then, if you do that, you're going to end up cray-cray in the back of El Camino with a new PCB tattoo. I know you've got all these written in your Bible, but you probably crocheted some of these on your pillows, and just words of wisdom I've learned from Pat I wanted to share with you. I jest, but man, I mean, you got a godly man leading this church. You got godly men leading this church. I mean, Travis is a godly man. I see Travis probably more than I want to. And he loves Jesus. You've got your senior team, RC, Joe, Stephen, Nathaniel. These men, Kyle, they love Jesus. They love Jesus, and that's such a blessing. And then just the staff, all the leaders of this church, they're pursuing. They're not perfect, but by any means. But look at their lives. Look at their lives and walk accordingly. Walk in imitation of as they model Christ. But then beyond them, beyond the staff, because, God blesses with a staff, but he also blesses with people who aren't staff that are walking hard after Jesus. You have people sitting next to you that are living lives in godliness and for the sake of Christ that you would do well to look at their lives and begin to imitate them. You would do well to evaluate and weigh and measure their life and say, I want my life to run hard after Jesus like they run hard after Jesus. My life would be well spent if I modeled the person down the row from me. You have godly men and women. So if you're struggling in your relationship with Christ, don't just, when this ends, bolt to your car. Find someone around you and begin to imitate and model how they run hard after Jesus. You have people all around you, so stand firm in the example that God has given you. That's the first stand firm. The second stand firm he's given us is that we're to stand firm in the cross. Stand firm in the cross. You know, in our day, it's kind of frowned upon to call out false teachers, right? You're labeled an alarmist or a heresy hunter, something like that. And so it's not, the world says, well, we just need to be encouraging to everybody, positive to everybody. We don't need to be calling out wrong doctrine or false teachers. We just need to all hug and get along. The problem with that is the Bible. Paul, in every one of his letters, just about bashes false teachers, slays them. No mercy. He goes as far in one book, they're talking about that they should be circumcised, and he's preaching against that those false teachers. And he says, I wish they wouldn't circumcise themselves. I wish they'd cut off the whole thing. Hey, that's intense, huh? Paul calls them out. He calls them out. And what he's doing right here to the church in Philippians, he's again calling out false teachers and really false Christians. What was happening in that church is that they were having people come into the church, these enemies of the cross, and they were bragging about the sin that they supposedly get away with that Christ still forgives. And he's saying have nothing to do with that. They live and walk as enemies of the cross. But the church was getting so confused because they were like, what is the gospel? Is the gospel that? Is the gospel so freeing that I can continue to live like hell and gain heaven? Is that the gospel? And Paul is saying, no, it's not the gospel. Those walk as enemies of the cross. They're not standing firm in the gospel. They're not standing firm in right doctrine. Church, this is why right doctrine and theology matters. I say this all the time. My church has heard me say this till I'm blue in the face. I will continue to say it. One of the most dangerous places for a young believer to go is the Christian bookstore. Because not everything that is Christian is in fact Christian. There's some people, believe this or not, they're just trying to sell books. And CDs and albums. So what you put into your mind and heart and soul, you have to be careful about. You have to guard. You have to feed yourself right truth and right doctrine. This is why it's important to lean upon those that are more godly than you, that have walked in godliness for years, and to lean upon your pastors as you grow in Christ until you're able to discern that in your own power. And so Paul is saying these people, these false teachers, they live as enemies of the cross. See, the cross is the central foundational principle of Christianity. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the word of the cross is folly, foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." See, this is what's happening in a lot of the Christianity world as we know it. A lot of the Christianity world as we know it are saying, hey, let's remove from Christianity the cross. Let's remove the blood. Let's remove sin. Let's just talk about these fluffy cotton candy kind of principles so that everyone will come in smiling, get a cup of coffee, feel better about themselves, and walk on out of this place loving it. Paul says, stand firm on the cross. I preached a retreat at another church not long ago, and all the songs weren't bad. They just had nothing of Jesus in it. They had nothing of the cross in it. And so y'all know me. I get up there and say something about it. And I said, hey, listen, guys. I mean, these are good songs, but if a Muslim can come in here and sing the same songs that you're singing, I think we need to reevaluate what we're singing. If our songs or our teaching are void of the true message of the gospel, blood, we're preaching a false gospel. See, this is what the world wants to do. It wants to elevate men. See, the Bible says this. The Bible says that we are dead in our sins and trespasses, that we are sons of disobedience, children of wrath. Romans 3 says, no one is good. No, not one. But what the world wants to tell you is, no, you're not really dead. You're just kind of broken. And you're not a culprit of sin. You're a victim of it. And you're not just bad. You just need Jesus to help you a little bit. That's not the Bible. And what the culture wants to do is it wants to de-elevate God. It wants to say, well, he's not high and holy in the fact that he's unapproachable. He's not so far away that you can't earn your way if you're good enough. He's not so far away that if you're a decent individual and you come to church 1 out of 5 weeks, you're going to be okay. That the default destination for humanity, God would never send you to hell. That's not the Bible. The Bible says you are dead in your sins and trespasses, sons of disobedience, children of wrath. There is no one good, no, not one. And it says that he is holy and he can't be in the presence of sin. And the only thing that can bridge that gap is not your morality. And it's not your good deeds. And it's not your grandmother's faith. And it's not how you treat your neighbor. The only thing that'll bridge that gap is a cross. And on that cross, God slayed his own son. And on that cross and on his son, he put your sins, those who would believe, put your sins upon him and gave you his own righteousness, without which you have no chance of getting into heaven. You have no chance of standing in the presence of God. None. And so when everything in Christian culture says, water down the cross, water down the cross, remove from it the stain of blood, get rid of it, the offense, you are stripping the gospel, and it's no longer the gospel. It's not. So church, stand firm on the cross of Christ. It is the only hope for sinners to be saved. Romans talks about that the gospel is the power of salvation for those who believe. Can't be good enough. No one comes to God without coming to the cross. Stand firm in the message of the gospel. Stand firm on the message of the cross. See, this is what the cross does. The beauty of having the cross as central to Christianity is it strips us of our pride. You don't walk around and say, oh, isn't God so good to choose me? God deserves me. God's lucky to have me on his team. Nope. You know what it makes you do? It says, oh, how great is the grace of God that he would save a wretch like me. Glory, all glory be to Christ our King. All glory be to him and him alone. Without him going to the cross, I would be damned. Stand firm on the cross. Lastly, stand firm in awaiting its Savior. Stand firm in awaiting the Savior. Paul said it. He said, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the analogy here that Paul uses. He says, citizenship. You know, what he is saying here is that we, as the people of God, don't belong here. We are aliens and strangers in a foreign land. Matter of fact, the context for which he's preaching here, he's writing to the church in Philippi, and Philippi was kind of this ground base for the Roman culture. And so a lot of the surrounding areas didn't have the Roman luxuries, but Philippi did. And so a lot of people would come into Philippi and think of home, think of Rome, and come there for, you know, leisure and luxury and to be comfortable. And Paul says, don't you get comfortable. It's not your home. Don't be lulled to sleep by the comforts that the world can give you. Don't be lulled to sleep by all the protections that Philippi can give you. Why? Because you don't belong here. You are citizens of heaven. Church, I would affirm the same principle to you. You don't belong here. Stand firm in the truth that we are waiting for Jesus to return. Do not be lulled to sleep by Netflix. The American dream. Church, Jesus is coming again. Now, we could disagree about a lot of different principles on how he's going to come. You know, there's all kind of arguments, and probably will be until Jesus comes and proves me right. But, there's a lot of different thoughts. I mean, some of you still believe Left Behind is greater than the Bible. You should read the Bible. There's all kinds of arguments on how he's going to come again. But what is non-negotiable, what is not disputed, is that he, in fact, is coming again. That he will have a bodily return, and he will come to rule and reign. He will come in power. When he came the first time, he came as a lamb that was slain for sinners slain. And when he comes again, he will come as a lion that does the slaying. And so that's great hope for the believer, but maybe you're in here and you don't know him. Submit to the Lordship of Christ now. You know, Scripture says very plainly that every knee will bow in submission to him. He's calling you to bow now, to die to yourself now, to be saved by him now, to relinquish the throne of your own life to him now. Because the truth is this, Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. Church, hear me. Jesus is coming again. You might have forgotten that because it hasn't come yet and it hasn't been in your lifetime and you've been lulled to sleep to thinking maybe this is far off. Maybe this is many lifetimes away and he's not going to come. But hear me, church. He is coming again. And what Paul is expressing to Philippi is he's saying, church, understand that Jesus is coming again. And in light of that fact, live your life for the glory of God and the message of the cross. Jesus is coming again. He's coming again. And even if he doesn't come in your lifetime, what do you want your life to amount to? In light of the fact that Jesus is coming again, believers should understand and live in the truth that we can't afford to waste our lives. We can't afford to waste our lives. We've got one life. It'll soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. You know, when we stand before God, and we will, We will stand before him for all eternity, and Christ will be our life. When we stand before him, only the things that are done for Christ will be our joy and crown to lay before the feet of Jesus. Everything that was lived out as days of enemies of the cross, maybe we pursued things that we had our mindset on earthly things, or our God was our belly, or whatever the situation is, those things will be burned up and have wasted. We will have wasted those lives. Are you in Christ? Jesus is coming again. We don't have time to be about anything other than the cross of Christ and the gospel. Those are the things that matter. Those are the things that won't burn up in the end. Those are the things that will honor Christ with our lives. Church, maybe you're in here, you know, and you need to stand firm. You haven't been standing firm. You've been wayward. You've been walking according to your own way. You've been living as Lord of your own life. You haven't been submitting unto God. Maybe you're in here and you don't know Christ. You've never bowed your knee to Christ to save you. I want to encourage you. God saves sinners. Jesus said it so beautifully. He said, I didn't come to save the healthy. I came for the sick. I came for the broken. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. So if you heard or have heard that Christianity is about your morality, you have heard wrong. The gospel is you don't clean up your life to come to God. You can't. The gospel is he regenerates your heart. He sends his Holy Spirit to you to move in a great way, to bring your dead heart to life, to give you faith and repentance, to give you life in Christ. So all glory be to him. Him and him alone. This is the gospel. This is the good news. You can't be good enough, and that's the best news ever because Jesus is good enough. Submit to him because he's coming again. Our Lord, sent from God, lived a perfect life, put on the cross, slayed by his own Father. The wrath of God poured out on him because he also placed on Jesus my sin and your sin. And God poured out the punishment of my sin onto Jesus, killed him, put him in a tomb. He didn't hold him, though. 3 days later, he rose from the grave. Appeared to over 500 individuals. And the disciples and many others around him saw him ascend to the right hand of the Father, where he is today, interceding, praying on behalf of the church, on behalf of you believers. And there he sits on the very edge of his seat, awaiting his return. He's coming again. So we live as citizens of heaven. And we do that by standing firm in the cross. And maybe you don't know how to do that. Then look around you and find a godly man and woman, student, grandparent, that can show you how to love Jesus and live a life well. I want to do one thing before in closing. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm going to read a psalm over you. Psalm that Travis read earlier, I want to read it over you, and I want to encourage you to stand firm in the Lord and with Paul, as Paul, with great love and affection towards the church, implored that church to stand firm. I do the same thing for you. Stand firm in the Lord. Listen to this, Psalm 23. Hear the word of the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Father, we love you so much. We need you to give us great resolve to stand firm in you. For we are fickle and weak and fragile. So God, I pray that you would move mightily on behalf of your church to help us to stand firm in the Lord. I pray, God, that you would put on every believer in this room the message of the cross of Christ on our minds, on our hearts, and on our tongues. And that everything that we look at, we would filter through the message of the cross, that we would stand firm in it. I pray, Jesus, that you would just continue to build up this church, that you would grow them in Christ, that families would continue to put over the banner, as a banner over their homes, as for me and my house, we would serve the Lord. They would stand firm in the gospel and in Christ, and they would root their families in an ever-shifting culture, and even when there are churches so-called with no backbone that are swaying from the scriptures, that they would cling tight to the truths of your word. That they would stand firm on what is true. They would hold fast to our great God. I pray, Father, if there are people in here that don't know Christ, do the work that you do. Save them, God. Permit them to bow their knee to you now, for it'll be too late then. I pray you would open eyes to the darkness of their own sin and the goodness of our great God. Save, Father. We love you. give us the church great resolve. Strengthen us for the days ahead. Help us to stand firm thus in the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.